Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in. What if I told you somewhere in this rubble, in this landfill, lies generational wealth? Somewhere underneath all of this garbage and trash, there is a treasure buried that would literally change the lives of a family, that whoever would find this object for generations. There is a hard drive buried in this rubble somewhere in South Wales that contains a treasure on it that is worth an obscene amount of money. There is a guy named James Howells who lives in the UK, and in 2009, he bought 7,500 Bitcoin. It was worth very little at the time. It was kind of, you know, no one knew what it was going to become. It was a bit of a, you know, a fun thing to do online. And he bought it and forgot about it on the hard drive that he'd loaded it onto. Years later, he was cleaning his home and he was getting rid of old tech gear. And he tossed the hard drive in the trash. And it was years after that where the value of Bitcoin skyrocketed. And he all of a sudden remembered, I invested heavy in Bitcoin, and I just threw away 7,500 Bitcoin. Now, just to give you an idea of how much that is worth, today, one Bitcoin is worth about $82,000. Oh. So on that hard drive where he has stored 7,500 Bitcoin is just about $700 million. Somewhere in there. Talk about trash and treasure. He's quoted to saying, this James Howells, that it is soul-destroying, to be honest. Every second of the day, I am thinking about what could have been. That great regret of having rejected or tossed away something you never should have tossed away. Dismissing what is priceless. Have you ever thrown something away that in hindsight you're like, I should never have tossed that out? Maybe not a $700 million hard drive. I hope you haven't done that. But you probably, if you've lived long enough, there's come a point in your life where maybe you failed to see an opportunity in front of you. Maybe you dismissed something too quickly that in hindsight turned out to be something you never should have dismissed or thrown away. Maybe you missed an opportunity that you deeply regret. Some of you, I know, had chances to invest in Apple way back in the 70s and 80s. Yeah, if you've lived long enough, you probably have had moments where you missed an opportunity or you rejected something you shouldn't have. And the reason this story about James Howells sort of hits us isn't just the value of what he lost, but it is that human propensity to not notice the value in something at the right time and to dismiss it too quickly. Today I want to look at how the gospel of Jesus could be compared to a treasure or trash, that to one, they might look at it as something to be dismissed, rejected, offensive, and to the other, it is a priceless treasure. We are in a series now. This is the second week of a journey through the book of Romans. It is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome back in the 50s, not 1950s, but the 50s. And he wrote to them to try to give them a deeper revelation of the gospel. We looked at the introduction to his letter last week and how his hope and his heart for the letter to the Romans and for those of us who read it is that we would be further converted and further convinced and further undone and further built up by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That our lives should be in this perpetual state of going deeper into this story of Jesus and how he changes everything. And so our prayer last week, and this will be our prayer, our prayer for our lifetime, but specifically in this season, we're praying, Lord, open my eyes and help me see Jesus, help me see this gospel of Jesus more clearly. Can I get an amen? So last week we looked at the introduction, and I want to zoom in a little closer on four verses today before we get into the main body of the book of Romans. Paul is giving his thesis statement, and he's laying out for us really what he wants to talk about, and he says it in this, verse 14, let's pick up. Paul writes to them, and then he says, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. And here's the key verse, basically the kind of central foundational verse of where Paul is going and what he's getting at. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed, for it is salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. For the next about seven chapters, Paul will unpack what he says right here. But for us today, I want to zoom in. And I want to just look at this concept of not being ashamed. Paul gives a declaration and a definition. He begins to define the gospel. And we're going to spend weeks looking into the gospel and how Paul sort of unpacks it. But he tells us really quickly right here in his thesis, verse 17, look at it. He says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. It is a work of salvation. The good news is that God has saved us in Jesus Christ. Amen. And then he says it's for everybody. It's for first the Jew and also for the Gentile. So it is for absolutely everybody. It is the fulfillment of Israel's story, the promise to Abraham that God would redeem and restore and bless the whole world through a chosen people, and that through Jesus he has accomplished this and invited all nations to be a part of it. Can I get an amen? It's good news. And the critical point of this, look what he says as he's defining the gospel, that it is by, or it is, you know, experienced through this key word, and he is going to spend a lot of time looking at this in the pages to come. But that the gospel is something that we receive freely by faith. That there is literally, you play no part in this power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The only thing that you and I do to experience the goodness of God in his salvation through Jesus is simply and humbly believe. He gives us this definition of the gospel. But today, I want us to just table unpacking the gospel in greater depth. We're going to look at that beginning next week. But I want to zoom in specifically around this. This idea of being ashamed of the gospel. Why does Paul make this declaration that I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Why does he go out of his way here? Like, he could have said anything. Paul does not mince words. He puts things there for a reason, and he chose, before he brings the hammer down and says, this is the gospel and this is the good news, why does he highlight this word, ashamed? Why does he say, I'm not ashamed? What does that do to you when you read that? For me, it does a couple things. First, the new creation in me, the believer, the person who follows Jesus, it calls me forth. There's something inside me that rises up that says, you know what? You're darn straight. I'm not ashamed. I'm, you know, in the most holy sense of the word, I'm proud of my faith. I boast in Jesus. I'm not ashamed. Does something sort of stir in you when you read that? I hope it does. It calls us forth, but there's also a level, and this hits me as well. It doesn't just call me forth and cause me to want to stand up and be counted for the gospel of Jesus, but it also calls me out. Because here's the fact that I have experienced, and maybe you're holier than me and you've never experienced this before, but there are times I'm ashamed. There are times where I have moments where maybe I shrunk back, or hid my belief, or disguised my association with Jesus. Have you ever, anybody honest in church? Come on, all of our sites, Charlottetown, St. Stephen, West, Halifax. Have you ever experienced a moment where you felt this emotion when it came to your faith? I bet you have. Maybe you're one of those people that are completely not self-aware and you have no shame. You'd be the one out of 1,000 of us. But most of us have had a moment where you felt that feeling of being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. The truth is, most of us have shied away. Maybe you felt dumb sometime. Maybe you were embarrassed. Maybe you failed to speak up. Maybe you failed to stand up. Maybe you were scared to be seen as a Christian, to be associated with Jesus. Has anybody ever just, I feel very vulnerable and very alone right now. Anybody in church? Yes, we all have experienced that and felt that emotion, that feeling of being ashamed. Now, I want to zoom in on this idea or this concept of being ashamed of the gospel. I want to ask just 4 simple questions today. I think it's going to help you. It's been ministering to me all week as I've been thinking about it. But 4 questions I want to answer. Here's the first one. Why would I be ashamed of the gospel? What is going on that causes me to, you know, feel that sense of being ashamed of the gospel? Second, why shouldn't I be ashamed of the gospel? Third, how can I feel less ashamed of the gospel? What's the key? And then 4th, very quickly, we'll talk about what happens when I live unashamed. Are you with me? You ready to? Okay, let's dive in. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Now, remember who Paul is. This guy has experienced being ashamed of the gospel. If you remember, before he was converted, Paul was very ashamed of the gospel, or maybe a better word, and a word that you could translate this word ashamed, you could also use the word offended. They'd be synonymous here in the original language. And Paul, initially, when he heard the message of the gospel and he saw this movement rising up of people declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, he was ashamed. He was offended by it. He was infuriated by it, and he targeted Christians and sought to snuff them out. But then he has this encounter with Jesus. His life is radically transformed, and he's experienced this new life, and he's come into a place where he's not ashamed, yet he's still experiencing the fact that the gospel causes offense wherever he goes. If you read the book of Acts, you will find out that Paul had some hardships, that his ambassador role for Christ was a bit of a lightning rod, and that for some, they were being converted, and for others, they were offended by this gospel. And so when Paul talks about being ashamed by the gospel, it is this question of offense. It's not just the feeling of shame, but it is the question of being offended by the gospel. And this stands up to some of the things Jesus said. Do you remember when Jesus was teaching and he said, look, if you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. He said, this will be a factor. This will be something you have to deal with. Peter himself was ashamed of Jesus. Do you remember the story? The night Jesus was betrayed, he denied knowing him. He didn't want to be associated with Jesus. The Pharisees were ashamed of Jesus. They were offended by him. They were infuriated by Jesus. John the Baptist was struggling with this. Do you remember the story when John the Baptist was in prison and he asked Jesus, what's the deal? I thought we were taken over. Why am I in prison? And Jesus sent him a message. He says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. That there is this component to the gospel that on the one hand, it is life and salvation. On the other hand, it causes great offense. It is this dividing line. And so I want to ask the question, why are we ashamed? Let's ask this first question. Why am I ashamed? Why do I feel shame? Or what would cause me to be offended by the gospel? Now, this isn't exhaustive, but I just jotted down some ideas as to why you and I deal with this struggle of being ashamed of the gospel. First is this, the gospel causes social and relational offense. How many of you know following Jesus can complicate relationships? Yeah? Jesus said, I came to bring a sword to the earth, that I will turn family against family.
mother against child, brother against brother, that somehow in what Jesus' kingdom does, it brings division even as he unifies people in himself. It can cause this relational, social offense. And you can be offended by the gospel. Maybe you have been at different times, or people can be offended by you because you love Jesus. And it breaks down in a few ways. Some people find it offensive just because you're weird. You're one of those weird Christians. You're part of that cult. Yeah? Some people disdain the gospel because it's weak. That's not how you rule. That's not how you conquer. You don't conquer by laying your life down. Your king washes feet. It can be offensive. For some, they're offended because the gospel is a threat. This is what made Paul go after the early Christians so hard, was that he was threatened. Judaism was threatened by this new movement called Christianity. But the fact is this, that the gospel is, in its nature, offensive. It can cause division. People will reject you. People who will not want to associate with you because you are associated with the gospel. This week, I was listening to a sermon by Daryl Johnson, just someone I really love and admire. And in it, he was telling about the opportunity he had to lead his Muslim friend from Iran to Jesus. And right before that moment of decision, he said his friend broke into tears because he knew, the moment I stand up and say I'm following Jesus, my family will disown me. In fact, my brothers might kill me. It can cause serious division. Have you ever experienced it? Maybe not violence like Daryl Johnson's Iranian friend, but maybe you've experienced it at work, or maybe you've experienced that with family, or maybe in your friendships. I've experienced a lot of just weird social awkwardness because people know who I am and that I'm a Christian. I went and got my hair cut one time, and it was at the MBCC where they were learning how to do hair, and there was a guy that was attending our church for a while, and he was the instructor, and there was a bunch of boys that knew who I was, and I came in and sat down, and they all left. That hurt, actually. That stung. It's like, you don't know me. It can cause offense. Our church has been an offense to people. We've been called a cult. We've been denied business. We've been, highlighted wrongly. It can cause offense. People find it can be a relationally offensive. Second thing, the gospel can be an intellectual offense. The idea of it can be, people will bristle at it. Have you ever encountered somebody where what you were getting back from them was this: you believe in something stupid because you follow Jesus? Has anybody encountered that? That it's unintelligent to be a Christ follower. That smart people would never believe in kids' stories. That's a very common trope in our culture today, that somehow the intellectual high ground is to not operate in faith. And the gospel, even though it is the most reasonable, which I'll talk about in a minute, can cause intellectual offense. And the scripture tells us it will. The message of the cross, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. It's folly. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. There is a level of humility the gospel demands, that the smartest person has to take off their crown and their accomplishments and their understanding and humble themselves before God. You can run up the ramp of reason, but at the end of it, you've got to take a leap of faith. It can be intellectually offensive. But deeper than that, and here's really where we get to the heart of why the gospel is so offensive, is because the gospel is a personal offense. It offends the individual. The gospel, if you take it seriously, what the gospel actually declares, it says some very hard things to you. First, it says the gospel is a declaration that you and I are that sinful and we are that broken. To believe in Jesus and believe the gospel is to believe a declaration that says you are not perfect just the way you are. does it not? It says there are problems with you and problems about you that need to be dealt with. The gospel says, I am that weak and that helpless. It says that you cannot save yourself, that you need a savior, not a coach, not somebody to come give you a hand, but you need a savior, that apart from God, you can do nothing. You are blind, you are lost, you are wretched, you are poor, you are dead. That's what the gospel says. Ouch! That hurts the pride, doesn't it? The gospel says, I deserve death and I'm far from God. That's what the cross says. I mean, that's an offensive thing. Sometimes I know one of the things that people struggle with early on with Christianity is, why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't God just say it's okay? And that's one of the really offensive things about the gospel, that it means that that's my death. I deserve that punishment. And then another reason the gospel can be offensive is this, that the priceless, infinite gift of grace is brutally humbling. Grace offends your pride. How many of you struggle to just live receiving unmerited favor? How easy it is for us as Christians even to shift into this religious work system, that you have this subtle mentality that I'm going to earn the favor of God. Oh, is it just me? No, it's very hard to accept a priceless gift, isn't it? How many, just being honest in church, have trouble accepting help and gifts? Yeah, just be honest. Me too. Me too. The gospel is the ultimate gift and the ultimate help, and it is very hard to accept. And so that's why it's offensive. But now, here I have highlighted why it's a stumbling block. Let's flip it. And let's think about the gospel from the other side of the equation, from having believed. Again, it's a stumbling block to some, but a building block to others. It is the stench of death to the one, but it is the fragrance of life to others. It is the stone the builders rejected and the chief cornerstone to others. So let's flip it over and let's ask the second question. Why shouldn't I be ashamed of the gospel? Why shouldn't I be ashamed of the gospel? Well, here's my thoughts on the flip side. Let's look at what Paul says first. He gives us the actual answer. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes by faith, he highlights at the end. Now, he gives us clarity on why he's not ashamed, because it's God's power. How many know that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power? When you put your faith in Jesus, you enter into an actual, tangible, life-giving, experiential, powerful relationship with the living God. It is not conceptual, it is not philosophical, it is not just some idea you live under. But when you put your faith in Jesus, I'm talking resurrection power gets birthed into your innermost being, and you start to walk in a living, dynamic relationship with the living God. It is awesome. And it is real power. And it is power to save us. I love the word salvation. Think about it like this: complete and utter and ultimate deliverance from all that hinders you. Hallelujah! Like saved from all that hinders and all that harms. It's complete deliverance. Paul says, that's why I'm not ashamed. And here's the other thing. It's for everybody. How many of you love to be the bearer of good news? It's not hard. How many of you can't keep a good secret? Right? Like, you just can't shut up about it. And that's what Paul says. Like, it's for everybody. I am obligated to tell people. I can't help it. It is involuntary. I got to tell people about this gift of salvation. And here's the craziest part. God has sent his son to save you. And right about the time where you ask the question, okay, what do I have to do? What's my part to play? Nothing. You don't do anything. You simply receive it. It's good news. And so Paul's saying, you know, some people dismiss this as offensive. I call it salvation and life-giving. Some people call this trash. This is my treasure. You find it repulsive? I rejoice in it. You're ashamed of it? I adore Jesus. I celebrate. I boast in him. He's like, I'm building everything and banking on him. He's a stumbling block to some, but he's the building block for me. I'm building my whole life. So to flip it over, what we were just talking about, we talked about why you might be ashamed. Let's talk about why you should not be ashamed or why I'm not ashamed. First, we talked about how the gospel can complicate relationships. Here's the best part about being chosen by God and redeemed by him. The gospel brings social and relational freedom. It sets me free. How, you might say? Well, I have nothing to prove. I don't have to win your approval. I'm already approved. I don't need your love. Do I want your love? Sure, but I don't need it. I'm loved. I can't be any more loved than I already am. I belong to God. I belong to the family of God. I am already brought in. I'm adopted. I'm chosen. I'm on the winning side. I've been found. I have purpose. It sets you free socially. You can build relationships and you can value people. In fact, you must if you're following Jesus. However, I don't need you to like me. That's already been checked off in the gospel. I can't be more liked than I am liked by God. I can't be more loved. I have been set free. The gospel sets me free. Let me say it like this. A revelation of the gospel, hear me, it sets us free from codependency. Right? Like, what is codependency? It's that you need somebody else to fulfill some deficiency inside of you. The gospel liberates you from codependency. I don't need my boss's approval. I don't need my wife's approval. I don't need my family's approval. Those things are great. I'll take it, but I don't need it. I already got it. The gospel sets us free socially. I don't know. I'm preaching to myself. I find that to be some really good news. The valley's quiet. West, I feel like you're with me. Second, the gospel brings intellectual fulfillment. The gospel sets my mind free and renews my mind. Here, how so? Well, first, Christianity provides the best answers to life's biggest questions. For the person that will actually do the work to dig and to seek after truth, it is my opinion, and it has been the opinion of some of the most brilliant minds in human existence, that in the marketplace of ideas, Christianity stands alone. That it actually is the most reasonable. Have you ever, this is fun to do with your atheistic, agnostic friends, have you ever caused them to doubt their doubts and asked them, you know, why do you believe what you believe? And or flip it around where they'll say, I just can't have faith like that. And you flip it around and say, actually, I think you have way more faith than me. Objectively, just looking at the evidence of the world, you are a person of great faith to think you're just here for no reason. Wow. Christianity provides the best answers. I have a framework through which I understand everything. How many of you learned that? As you've started to follow Jesus, it begins to frame in your whole world, that you see everything through that lens. We've used the analogy here before at King's, the gospel glasses. Like, I can't see things but through the reality of my faith. It was like C.S. Lewis who said, I see Christianity like I see the sun. I see everything because of it. It illuminates my world. Also, I have instruction. It gives me the word that transforms and renews my mind. And then, I love this too. Why do I boast in the gospel? Because I can rest with the mysteries because I know God is good. There are a lot of things and a lot of answers that we don't have. There is a lot of mystery, and you need to get used to mystery in your life. However, it is incredible to know that God knows and that God is good and that God is for me. And that with the unanswered questions, I can rest in him. Thirdly, are you with me? Is this too much on a Sunday in August? All right, let help a brother out. I preached last night, y'all, at a 2.5-hour service in Moncton, and I got more energy than you. What's up? The gospel brings me to life. Here's the good news. You know, it offends your pride on the one hand, but when you die to self, You experience the righteousness of God given to you. The crazy thing about the gospel is, all the while in your life, you're trying to self-justify yourself and to matter and to figure out, like, how am I valuable? And then when you realize that God will place his righteousness on you, I've been given righteousness. I have life in me that brings the deepest level of satisfaction, and when I die, I will live again. That solves the three biggest problems every human being faces. One, it solves the question of, are you valuable and do you matter? Imagine a revelation of being given the righteousness of God through the blood of his one and only Son. Do you matter? The cross says more than you can possibly imagine. It solves the question of purpose. Why am I here? Am I here for a reason? Do I have a place in this world? Do I have a purpose? And it solves the great question of our mortality. What happens when I die? How do I deal with the fact that my days are numbered? The gospel brings me to life. So why am I not ashamed? Because I'm free. It frees me, it fulfills me, and it brings me to life. All right, third question. We're getting there. I'm almost done, actually. How can I feel less ashamed by the gospel? What is the key to walking in a deeper level of freedom and never having to deal with that thing that rises up that says, I want to just sort of, I feel that shame. I feel that need to pull back. What's the key? Paul gives it to us. Let's go back to our verse. Don't you love zooming in on like one text? Just like, let's pull out the meat. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation, so it brings me to life, and it's for everyone. And then here's the key. He goes, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is, say it with me, revealed. So there's a connection in Paul's not being ashamed to revelation of the gospel. Like that he's seen something of value in the gospel that has caused him to be the opposite of shamed but proud. I boast in it, he says elsewhere. That something about revelation, that the revealed is the key word here, that the key is seeing the value of God in the gospel. And when you see the righteousness of God revealed in Jesus, you will not be ashamed. You will fall in love. Pastor Brent, I felt like that was a good word. Don't worry how quiet it is. Just talking to myself. Listen. Let me say it again for the people in the back. When you see and have a revelation, when you see the cross and you see this is what God is like, and it hits you here, and it hits you here, and it blows your mind and rends your heart a mess, when you see that gospel and you see that God is that good, and God is that righteous, and God is that merciful, and God is that holy, and he's that just, and he's that glorious, and he's that wonderful, when you see it, it causes affection. Here's what I know about affection. And here's what I know about the things I cherish most. I am least ashamed of the things I hold most dear. Correct? If you grabbed my phone, I have this thing on my screensaver that just like when you touch it, it goes to different pictures. And you can just see what I hold most dear. I love my daughter. And I love my dog, and I love Atlantic Canada, Johnny Cash. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my kids. I love my kids. I love my kids. I love my dog. He's a purebred good boy. I love Atlantic. You'll start to see. I love fishing. You'll start to see what matters to me. I'm not ashamed. I want you to know that's my son right there. I adore him. I would never hide that. You are least ashamed of what you cherish the most. We talk about what amazes us, don't we? What day was the gold medal basketball game for the Olympics? The next day, everybody I talked to, did you see that Curry game? Did you see Steph Curry yesterday? Did anybody see it? That was legendary stuff, y'all. You're like, I don't care about basketball. I do, so I can't help but talk about it. We talk about what amazes us, and we talk about what we adore. We are not ashamed of it. And Paul is saying the key is having a revelation of the wonder and magnitude and love of God in the gospel of Jesus. And when you see the righteousness of God revealed, you begin to cherish and treasure this God who would look on your life that from the day you were born, he had purposes for you, even though all along you have done nothing but defy and reject him, and yet he would love you so much to cross over eternity and give his one and only son to die on your cross and to pour out his blood to bring righteousness upon you and to trade places with you, where he would say, you are a son now, and you are a daughter, and you get to be in right standing with the Almighty, and you are given the gift of an inheritance that will never rot, perish, spoil, or fade. And when you see this God and how brilliant and powerful and wise and merciful and just and kind and compassionate he is, whew, you can't help but be amazed by him. And it is not hard to be bold in talking about and living out loud when you are amazed by something. And so the key, according to Paul, is having a fresh revelation of the value of God revealed in the gospel. Look what he says in Philippians. I love this. Because to me, everything else is worthless. Another translation says, like, I consider it loss or rubbish. Or you think back to that first slide I showed you, trash. It's all trash. It's garbage. It's meaningless to me compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. You hear how his mind is blown. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Do you see it? He's like, I can't. I'm just taken by Jesus. So how can I feel less ashamed? It's the same as last week. The key to being unashamed of the gospel is seeing Jesus more clearly. It's having a fresh revelation. When I get a revelation of who God is and what he's done for us, I can't help but be the opposite of ashamed. And so for you, if you are in a moment where you're dealing, like you're at work and you feel that prompt where God says, hey, invite that person to church or tell them about me. And there's a part of you that rises up and says, oh, I can't do that. What will they think? If your fear of that person is shutting you down, that is a gospel issue for you. Your gospel is not big enough for you to live bold. You need to ask God to show you a bigger, more clear, more high definition revelation of the gospel of Jesus so that it is involuntary. Did you notice what Paul said? He said, I am obligated to tell the good news. It's involuntary. I can't help it. How we can be unashamed is ultimately by getting God, asking God to show us a fresh revelation. And that's going to be my prayer as we close. One more thing, just to sort of bring it to a close. David, you can come back and play keyboard and let everybody know. We're wrapping up. What happens when I live unashamed? What happens? I love, again, in Paul's thesis statement, he highlights, like, I'm not ashamed, I'm obligated, and my life is dispositioned toward inviting all people to come share in the good news of Jesus. I'm inviting Greeks and non-Greeks, wise people, foolish people, rich people, poor people, black people, white people, everyone who believes, I'm inviting them in. He's like, I have to tell everybody, I am obligated. I can't help it. I'm compelled to tell people about Jesus. I get to be the bearer of the best news. So what happens when we live life unashamed? Well, first, here's what you can expect. When you walk in boldness and you don't shrink back, that is a space, that is a battleground. How many of you know those moments are a battleground? And the moment where you decide in faith to take that step, I will not be ashamed, when you do that, that releases faith. And where there is faith, God's pleasure and power comes. A lot of us don't experience the power and presence of God because we have very little margin of faith in our lives. And so when you get bold, how many of you would say, maybe you've had an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, and you would say, that was one of the times in my life I felt closer to God than ever before. Could anybody just testify to that? You will. Like, you're partnering with God in real time. And this becomes a space where you will experience the tangible power of God. Here's something else you need to know. Some people will be offended. Jesus said it would happen. It's in the scripture. Not everybody wants the gospel or wants it yet. Some people will be offended, but here's what you have to balance that with. Many will be drawn. There are people in your life. Think about this. I was thinking about some guys that, like, I know through basketball. They know who I am. And I had the thought the other day, I wonder if I've been intentional enough to just, like, you know, tell them the gospel. They know where I stand. They know what I believe. I pick my spots, and I think there's some wisdom in that. But, like, I wonder why he's not more, like, just forthright with it. And I think we all deal with that fear of rejection or that fear of losing a relationship. But I think the enemy loves to, like, prowl around on the lie where we just assume someone's going to write you off or be offended, when in actuality, 9 times out of 10, the worst case scenario is they'll say, thank you for caring enough about me to tell me what you think. I don't believe, but thanks. Has anybody experienced that? You've just been surprised? I find people today are way more open than ever before, at least in my lifetime. People are least likely to just say that you're an idiot and you're crazy. I think people are very spiritually open right now, and this is an incredible time to be a Christian. Our job is actually, like, in some regards, very easy. People are so hungry for truth. And so when we step forward, we get to, yes, some will be offended, but many will be drawn. I love this scripture in 2 Corinthians. Our lives are like a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. This fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved, but to those who are perishing, to those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom, but to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. Thirdly, when we live bold, we become witnesses, living testimonies. This is what Jesus said. He said, do not hide your light. You are a city on a hill. You are a lamp on a stand. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Do not shrink back. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out to light you up so that you would be his witnesses. Right here, I said to the young adults last night that I preached to in Moncton, wonderful time we had, but I was struck with the thought that God could have chosen to place you and plant you anywhere at any time. You could have been born anywhere in the world at any time in history, and he chose you to be here for such a time as this. You are his witnesses here in Atlantic Canada. PEI, you're his witnesses. Like St. Stephen, you're his witnesses right there. We become his witnesses. And I just want to leave you with this encouragement. I was thinking about what a time to be witnesses of Jesus Christ right now in very dark times. We have and we know the truth in the most confusing of times. How incredible is it that you and I just get to not be confused? Like, I know whom I have believed. I know what I believe. In a time where people are so confused and so twisted and upside down, and we have peace in a time when anxiety is at an all-time high. Y'all, you can be testifying to the good news and the reality of King Jesus just by not freaking out all the time. Amen. Being a non-anxious presence in an anxious society, you're bearing witness to the reality of King Jesus. Not being worried, not freaking out about who's prime minister or who's president. Like, my hope's not there anyway. What a time to be witnesses. We have mercy and grace in a society of viciousness and selfishness. When society runs on selfishness and self-focus and what can I get, we get to live. What can I give? How can I serve? There's lots of love and grace and mercy to go around. We know our enemy in a time of villainization. We refuse to say flesh and blood are our enemy. We war not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of this dark world. Imagine not jumping on that social media comment train and villainizing this person, and instead realizing, oh, there's demons and darkness that's behind it all. We have clarity in our identity. We're personal, familial, societal, and when confusion and ambiguity are everywhere, I know who I am. I know whose I am. You know how freeing that is? In a time where people have no idea who they are? In a time of infinite pronouns, I know I'm a son. And you know you're a son or a daughter. It's just simple. It's simple for me. It's not confusing. I'm just a son. I'm a daughter. I belong to Jesus. And we have a living hope in a world filled with dread and despair. If you believe it, if you're glad about it, would you stand to your feet? Here's what I want to do. I want to pray for you as we close. And here's what I want to pray. I'm going to ask God again, and I believe he's going to do this. We're coming into a season where he's going to do this, but he reveals the riches and the glory of God revealed in the gospel of Jesus, and I'm going to ask that he would give you boldness. So, would you posture yourself to receive? Maybe you're with a family member. Maybe you want to huddle up and just pray this over your neighbor. Just open your hands to receive. So, Father, we just say in faith, we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for all who believe. We are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for all who believe. We are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for all who believe. Lord, we reject shame in all of its forms. And Lord, we just call out the lies that would cause us to hold back and shrink down and to shut up and to be humiliated. Lord, we say we boast all the more in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray right now over my brothers and sisters, over King's Church, over our family, over all of our locations. God, I ask that we would step into a deeper revelation of the gospel. Would we be blown away by the wonder and glory and goodness of God that has been revealed to us in Christ Jesus? Give us understanding. Give us high definition wonder and give us high definition ability to explain and interpret and to absorb the truth of the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would be granted to us and that we would perceive how wide, how high, how deep is the love of God in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you would, by the power of your spirit, you would reveal Jesus to us better, that we would be unashamed, that you would give us boldness. Lord, I pray that you would raise up the adoration and the amazement and wonder of the gospel in us, and that it would cause us to live life unashamed. Would you help us be bold? Would you help us be quick to tell people about the hope that we have, to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we've found in Christ Jesus? Lord, we just say, God, now is the time. It is not the time for the church to be silent, and it is not the time for the church to hide in a silo or to hide their light, Lord, but we say, we just believe that you have called us for such a time as this, and Atlantic Canada is groaning that the sons of God would be revealed. And so, Father, give us boldness in this hour. And Lord, I pray that you would bind the lie of the enemy that says my family member, my neighbor, my colleague, my friend does not want to hear about Jesus. We say the devil is a liar, and that there are hundreds of people around all of us that are desperate for the hope that we have. Lord, help us not be quiet. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen, 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 amen. Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.